this may describe the highest thing that can happen in the life of a Christian believer in this world, to be controlled by the love of Christ, energized by the love of Christ. How could I know more of what it is to be controlled by the love of Christ, energized, motivated, directed by the love of Christ in my life?
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, I think anyone who's been a Christian for any length of time may be asking that question. Sometimes you come to Christ and there's an initial excitement that can wane and you want that back and you want to say, I want to feel that again. So how is that possible?
Yeah. And this raises a huge question, Steve, which is, how do we get access to the heart? How do I change what I feel? Mm-hmm. What's the connection between the mind and the heart? You know, people who say, well, you know, I've got it all in my head, but I can't get it down into my heart. So how am I going to be filled in my heart with the knowledge of the love of Christ? And we're going to come to a principle that I think is of huge importance today, that whatever grips the mind in the end fills the heart. I want to make the case for that from the Bible. Once a person understands that, it makes a huge difference to the path that we pursue to the filling and the shaping of the heart. Wonderful hope today to be filled with the love of Christ.
Well, we see this in the book of 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 5, beginning at verse 14 today. So I hope you'll open your Bible. Join us there as we begin the message, The Love of Christ. Here's Pastor Colin.
The love of Christ controls us. Now, this is an amazing and a marvelous statement that I want us to tune into at the beginning today. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you five words that describe possible relationship that you may have with the love of Christ. And I'm not going to ask everyone to stand or have a show of hands or whatever, but I want you to mark your own card, as it were, to check whether you think these would describe your relationship with the love of Christ. And I'm going to give you these five words. They are in an ascending scale so that each one is deeper, richer, and fuller than those that went before. Now, here's the first, heard. I think everyone can check that box. We have all heard of the love of Jesus Christ. Check. Many of you have heard that Jesus loves you since you were very, very young. And even if you know almost nothing about Christianity, you cannot read the Bible for long or be in a church like this for long without hearing about the love of Christ. So there you go. Pretty easy one to check. Here's number two, ascending scale. Believed. Now, most of us will put a check mark against this. You believe that Jesus Christ loves you. You perhaps look back to a time where you came to believe this, and you say, yes, I certainly believe that that is the case. Here's number three, received. Many of us will put a check against this box also. The love of Christ, you would say, is more than something that's out there for me, more even than something that I believe in. It's something that I've come to receive and to experience. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out into my heart by the Holy Spirit. Here's the next one, number four, filled. Pen sort of hovering a little bit over this box. Should I check this box? Would you say that you are filled with the love of Christ? Paul prays that Christian believers would know this more and more, that we would know the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ and be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. How marvelous would this be, to relate to the love of Christ in such a way that your empty tank is filled up by the love of Christ. Now, these words are going in an ascended scale, and I'm giving you them so that you will see just how remarkable what Paul says in our verse today really is. Because verse number five, the top of the scale, is controlled. The love of Christ controls us. What would it mean to be controlled by the love of Christ? It would mean to be energized, to be moved into action, to be directed by the love of Jesus Christ. That's more even than being filled. You could be filled with the love of Christ and simply be enjoying this love. To be controlled by the love of Christ means that this love that not only comes to you and fills you up, but it's actually coming through you and directing you and moving you out in to touch the lives of others. So I want simply then to draw your attention to the fact we're looking at something absolutely wonderful here today. In fact, I'd suggest to you that this may describe the highest thing that can happen in the life of a Christian believer in this world, to be controlled by the love of Christ, energized by the love of Christ day by day. How marvelous would that be? Now, if you've got your mind tuned into that at all, and you're going to be asking this question, well, how is that possible? How could I know more of what it is to be controlled by the love of Christ, energized, motivated, directed by the love of Christ in my life? Well, the answer to that question is given to us directly in the verses that are before us today. So I hope you're tuned in as to why this is now so important. Look at what he says. The love of Christ controls us because. So he's going to tell us how. That's always the big question, isn't it? How can I be filled with the love of Christ? How can the love of Christ be more to me than something I've heard or believed? How can I be moved, energized by the love of Christ? Now, you might like to reflect a little bit on the many answers that are given to this question, how can I know more of the love of Christ? Because there's all kinds of answers out there. You know, I rededicated my life, I had more faith, I became more disciplined. Make a list of all the things that would come to your mind, all the things that are said. And then come back to the Bible and what the Apostle Paul says here, it will blow you away. It will blow you away. Look at what he says, verse 14. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded. We have concluded. Now, he goes on, as we'll see in a moment, to state two settled convictions about what happened through the death of Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is that the settled convictions that become active in his mind are the kind of fountain out of which this growing joy in and motivation by the love of Christ actually comes to happen. Now, we're going to see what these two convictions are so that they may become settled in our minds so that we may be more and more controlled by the love of Christ. But just before we get there, I do want to pause here for a moment because this is telling us something very important about how the head and the heart are connected. We are controlled by the love of Christ because we have concluded. Heart and head are clearly joined there. Now, many Christians are really confused about this. I mean, I tell you, I really wish that I had a dollar for every time someone has said in the last 35 years that I've been a pastor, has said, well, I believed it in my head, but it didn't get down to my heart. Now, many may have said that, and we're confused about how the head and the heart are actually related. You know, you hear this phrase, the longest 18 inches in the world are between the head and the heart. How are your head and your heart connected? Paul's speaking about this directly here in these verses that are right in front of us here today. By the way, here's what I've found over the years repeatedly as this comment often comes up. I believed it in my head, but not in my heart. When the love of Christ is missing in the heart, the settled convictions that Paul speaks about here are usually missing from the mind. And conversely, when the settled convictions that Paul speaks about here are active in the mind, usually the knowledge of the love of Christ is present in the heart. In other words, these two go together. And here's the principle to get hold of. Whatever grips your mind controls your heart. That's how it works. That's how you're made. Whatever grips the mind controls the heart. And that is why in Romans 12:1, Paul says, you're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where it begins. That's the fountain from which the heart is changed. Always remember, your heart is more a follower than a leader. Your heart rarely leads the way. Your heart follows, and your heart follows in the direction that is shaped by core convictions that exist in your mind. Change the mind and the heart then is changed. This is why on the road to Emmaus, do you remember, Jesus opened the scriptures and he teaches them about himself. Then as a result, their hearts are strangely warmed within them. That's how it works. Heart's not the leader. Heart is the follower. That's why Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Heart's always following. So here's something that is very important. Wherever you find an impulse or a desire within your heart, it's always good to ask, why is that there? And if you ask that question, you will soon be pointed to what conviction in the mind would give rise to this in the heart. Because a false belief always lies behind every misdirected affection. And so if you trace the affections of your heart back to the source in the mind, you will find some conviction in the mind that relates to a particular belief about what will make you happy, and the heart is following after that. So if that sounds a little theoretical, let me give to you a quote from someone who wrote to me from the congregation this week. And here's what this lady very honestly says this week. Quote, "When I was growing up, I thought," so here we are, "that each stage would bring me more worth. When I get this husband, then I will feel loved. When I finally have kids, then I will be important. I got all of these things, the husband, the kids, and the good job, and you know what? I am still a mess." So you see what this lady is saying, and it's very honest. My heart was set on the husband, the kids, and the job, and here's why. Because there was a deep and settled conviction in the mind. I thought, that's her words, I thought that this would be what would give me more worth, that this would be the thing that would make me more important. You see, what grips the mind controls the heart. Because your heart is a follower, not a leader. Now, it's very important to understand how we're made so that we can understand how it is that we're changed, which is why the reshaping of the mind through the Word of God is so important in the life of a Christian. The love of Christ controls us. How? Because we have concluded. Certain things have come to reshape the mind, and that is what has brought a change in the heart. That's what he's saying.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called The Love of Christ. It's part of our series from 2 Corinthians 5 entitled Don't Lose Heart, and we're going to pause here, but we'll get back to this message in just a moment, so I hope you'll stay with us. By the way, if you ever miss a broadcast, you can listen online. Our website is openthebible.org. There you can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. You can also listen if you have the Open the Bible app. That's free. You'll find it at your app store. That's a great way to listen to Pastor Colin's teaching on demand whenever it fits your schedule. One other way to listen? Get the entire series on CD. Ask about Don't Lose Heart when you call 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365, or visit our website, openthebible.org. If you did join us a little bit late, we're in 2 Corinthians 5, looking at verses 14 and 15. Back to the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
Now let's get back then to what these things are. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded. Okay, Paul, what did you conclude that reshaped the mind and therefore refired the heart? Number one, how Jesus changes death. And number two, how Jesus changes life. These are the two things that are before us today. Now look at the first, how Jesus changes death. We have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. Now, to understand the change that Jesus has brought to death, which is what he's speaking about here, it's important to remember that death can be, will be, for every person, one of two things. Either it will be a passing into condemnation, or it will be an entering into celebration. It will always be one or the other for every person. It cannot ever be both, and these two are incomparably different. Now, it is almost impossible for us to imagine, because it's so far from our experience, what it would be to enter into condemnation or what it would be to enter into celebration, that we really need the Word of God to give us some framework as to what these things would be like. And so I'm going to paint two pictures for you, and I want you to try and compose them in your mind. This is an imagination moment. I want you to paint a picture in your own mind as I describe these words from the Bible. The first is the description of what it would be like to pass into condemnation, and I'm taking that from Exodus and chapter 19. Exodus and chapter 19. This tells us the story of when God came down to Mount Sinai, and it's significant in the Bible because this was an event that took place before God had given all of the sacrifices that pointed forward to Jesus Christ. In Exodus 19 and verse 12, God says, in preparation for this, set limits around the mountain. Barriers, really. So that the people don't come too close, because the appearing of the Lord is going to be so awesome and so terrifying. And if anyone even touches the mountain on which God will come, he's only going to come to the top, but if you even touch the bottom, then such a person will surely die. Now, imagine then 1 million people, and they're beyond barriers at a distance from the bottom of the mountain onto which the presence of God is going to come. And now here's the picture that I want you to compose in your mind. On the morning of the third day, Exodus 19, verse 16, there were thunders and lightnings. And there's a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. And then it says, all the people in the camp trembled. All the people, there were about 1 million of them. And there wasn't a single one who was saying, hey, I'm not very impressed so far. Nobody was saying, I don't believe. The presence of God was about to come down. And just the anticipation of it as heaven is sort of opened. And every person, the entire community, everyone is trembling with fear. Then we're told that there was fire and there was smoke on the mountain. And then the next thing we are told is that the whole mountain itself trembled. So now there's thunder, there's lightning, there's this piercing sound. There's all 1 million people around the bottom and they're trembling. Now there's smoke and fire and the mountain itself. Think about an earthquake coming into the middle of this. And the mountain itself is moving, and then we're told the Lord came down to Mount Sinai, to the top of the mountain. Do you see why the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? For a sinner without the sacrifice that is offered by Jesus Christ to come anywhere close to God is absolutely terrifying. And that's what death does. It brings you into the presence of God. And why would this be in the Bible? Is to teach these people then and to teach us people now the sheer terror of standing in the presence or anywhere close to a holy God. Even Moses was shaking with fear. If Moses was shaking with fear, then where would that leave the rest of us? How grateful he must have been when God told him about the sacrifices that pointed to Jesus. And then let me give you another picture that's completely and utterly different. And this one's from Hebrews in chapter 12. What's significant here is that the whole book of Hebrews is written to Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. So these people really knew the Old Testament. And what the writer to the Hebrews does is he recomposes, recollects the picture from Exodus 19 of absolute terror that would have been familiar to all of them. And then he says this, verse 18 of Hebrews 12, you who have come to believe in Christ have not come to, and then he describes the mountain that may be touched, the blazing fire, the darkness, the trumpet, the voice that made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. It was so terrifying that even Moses said, I am trembling with fear. You in Jesus Christ are not coming there. Thank God for that. Friends, when you die, you do not want to be at the bottom of Mount Sinai. You do not. Where do you want to be? Well, here it is in Hebrews 12 and verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion. Now compose this picture. The city of the living God. So see in your mind's eye the city and the brightness. Just try and get that image in your mind and then add to it. To innumerable angels in festal gathering. Now picture a crowd of angels. This is like in the book of Revelation, more than you could number, and they're all rejoicing. They're all in festivities. And why are they in festivities? Because you've come to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Here are all these people, a vast crowd of men and women and children who are in the presence of Jesus, and they belong in the presence of Jesus in heaven. They're enrolled there. And they're in the presence of God because no one escapes God. But they've not come before God in terror. They've come before God in delight. They're in his presence because they've been reconciled to him. And how has all of this happened? Because there has been a true change in them. The spirits of righteous people made perfect. How? Through Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and because of his sprinkled blood. Now, the scene here could hardly be more different from Exodus in chapter 19. And please understand that in these two pictures, I mean, he's not describing heaven and hell. He's not even actually specifically speaking about death. The contrast we have here is between standing before God without Jesus and without a sacrifice and without a mediator, and standing before God with Jesus and his blood shed for you, applied to your life. And there is all the difference in the world. Without Jesus, death will be a passing into condemnation. With Jesus, an entering into celebration.
What a powerful truth. Without Christ, death for you would be passing into condemnation. But with Christ, death will be an entering into celebration. Well, you're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, a message called The Love of Christ, and I hope that you do know and have experienced that love of Christ, that whenever death comes for you, whenever that day is, it will be an entering into celebration. But that's only possible if we have a relationship with God through his son Jesus. Maybe as you've been listening to today's program, or maybe you've been listening for a while now and you've got questions about beginning that relationship with God through Jesus, well, I'd encourage you to contact us. Our toll-free number is 1-877-OPEN-365. You can talk to one of our staff members about that relationship with Jesus. Again, 1-877-673-6365. Well, Open the Bible is able to be on this station, make the podcast, the app, and all the ministry tools available because of your generosity. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to send you a copy as our way of saying thanks of Phil Ryken's book, I Have My Doubts, How God Can Use Your Uncertainty to Reawaken Your Faith. And Colin, what would you say this book is really about?
Well, it's about people in the Bible who had doubts. And, you know, if someone listening has doubts, you've probably thought to yourself, well, I must be the only person who's ever had this kind of experience of doubting. Well, guess what? You are not alone. That in the Bible, there are many people who went through different kinds of doubt. And Phil Ryken has pulled out the stories of no less than 10 of them. And he tells in a compelling way the stories of people who have walked through doubt and a crisis of faith. And it's full of wisdom for the weary doubter. It really is a help and an encouragement for a person who's going through this dark valley. Not only will you discover how these characters in the Bible move through their doubts, but you'll see how God graciously dealt with each and every one of them, sustaining and restoring and reawakening their faith. Your doubt may be, in God's grace, the passage by which he brings you into a stronger faith than you've ever known before.
Well, we want to send you a copy as our way of saying thank you for financially supporting Open the Bible this month. You can give online at openthebible.org or when you call 1-877-673-6365. That's 1-877-OPEN-365 or openthebible.org. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible.
This is Pastor Colin, and I want you to know about a resource that will help you in your devotional life. It's called Open the Bible Daily. My colleague, Pastor Tim Augustine, takes what you hear on Open the Bible and he edits it into daily bite-sized chunks that you can read in your devotional time in less than 3 minutes. Every day, you'll find a verse of Scripture, a short teaching from God's Word, and an application that you can carry with you through the day. People who use this tell us that they read it every day, and I think that if you try it, you'll love it too. For more information, visit openthebible.org/daily. That's openthebible.org/daily.